All right, well, good morning, church. Good to have you all here. I know everybody's excited. It's good to see you all loving on each other, but we're going to keep moving here. So we'll welcome you in. Got a lot of good stuff happening. Before we get into the message today, I just want to highlight two things real briefly. First and foremost, I want to give a tremendous shout-out and thank you to our benevolence team. Our benevolence team. yeah. So we had our big yard sale last week, and the proceeds go to Benevolence Ministry. Now, first of all, why it's important. Benevolence Ministry is the ministry that is really the arms of the church reaching out to those in need. They accumulate resources, whether it's in terms of physical stuff or finances, and then they help those in the body or in those of the community who are hurting. You know, and we certainly have made it a goal and an aim over the last, 10, 15 years to be the church that the community knows, oh, you need help, go to Blue Mountain because they help people. And that's what's happening. And so that's all funded through offerings. It doesn't receive a portion of the tithe. It comes off of Proverbs where it says that if you lend to the poor man, give to the poor man, you lend to God. So it's above and beyond what God says, tithe to me to make the church run. He says, give above and beyond that in offerings to help those in need. And so Benevolence Ministry relies on offerings, and so the yard sale is a big fundraiser, and there's just a few pictures there, and that really doesn't even do it justice. I mean, it was crazy how much stuff was here and how much stuff went out the doors, and then as a result, they raised almost $12,000. So praise God, man. That's awesome. You know, and I was here, and I was outside, and I was getting to talk with people who are coming out here, and it is an outreach event. It's an opportunity for people to come and visit the church, and I hear, every year there's folks who come to the church because of the yard sale. They come in and they're like, wow, this is a pretty cool place. And there was one guy in particular, I can't repeat what he said because we're a church, but he used a certain phrase. He said, man, you got a really, really good yard sale. Okay. I just thought, well, maybe we can market that somehow next time, but it was really cool. So thank you all for bringing stuff. Thank you all for those of you who helped in any way, shape, or form. And thanks for inviting your friends in the community and all that stuff. It's a great outreach. So praise God for that. He gets the victory. So good stuff. Just wanted to let you know that that's what happens. You know, we talk about, we go from event to event to event sometimes, and we don't always kind of explain, well, why do we do these things and what happened as a result of it. So a lot of good stuff came about as a result of the yard sale. So start putting your stuff away for next year. All right. I'm not kidding. And then just want to let you know that we are having a membership class coming up. That's in 2 weeks. That's on Monday and Wednesday, August 7th and 9th. It is a two-part class, so you have to be there for both classes. It's that simply if you are interested in wanting to know more about the church, if you're new to the church, or if you feel like, hey, now is the time. I'm ready to take the next step in my commitment, in my walk with the Lord, by becoming a member of the church, then our requirement is you come to those two classes. We provide dinner, so we will entice you with food a little bit, but there's no obligation really. If you just want to come and hang out and get to know some other folks, and we get to know you, and you get to know us a little bit more because Sundays are really crazy, that's a great opportunity to do that. We would ask you to sign up at the Get Connected table in the lobby today, so we know about how many people are coming, so we can prepare the food. So. There's that, and there's all kinds of other good stuff happening. Again, encourage you, stop by that Get Connected table, sign up for our newsletter, make sure you're on social media, hit the website, all that stuff, because there's always something happening here, because God's on the move. Amen? Amen. All right, well, we're gonna jump into God's Word. We are continuing our study through the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I love the message today, and I love every message because it's God's Word, but I love the message today because it's a real hands-on, practical application. How many of you like practical application messages? You know, I love messages that, okay, well, what do I do with it, right? And so our title today is Knowing You're on the Right Path. And what we've covered so far in John chapter 5 is this story of how Jesus has healed a lame man. And that got him in a lot of trouble, believe it or not, with the religious people. And so they're accusing him of things, and they're plotting against him. And so now in John chapter 5, Jesus is responding to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he is defending himself and explaining himself, defending why he came and explaining his purpose. And so this is a really critical portion of the scripture that Jesus is telling us. And what we said 2 weeks ago, we talked about the phrase the walking dead. And we said that the walking dead, there's two kinds of The Walking Dead. One, there are those who will, when Jesus returns in the sky with myriads of angels and a trumpet blast all around the world, that those who have passed away with a belief in Christ, that their physical bodies will be reanimated and reunited with their spirit, and they will come out of the grave and they will meet him in the sky. And you know, we love zombies as a culture, and we're like fascinated with that. It's a real thing that the dead will live, okay, when Jesus comes back again. There's also another part of this where Jesus is warning us in John chapter 5 to not be among those who think you are living, to think that you are doing really well when in reality you're not. That life, that salvation, eternal life with him is guaranteed through faith in him and an authentic relationship with him, not just what you do. What you do should be the result of your belief, but it does not justify it. And Jesus warns us that there will be many people who think that they're going to end up in eternal life, in this great place. They think they are alive, but he says, but in reality, they're dead. The inside is dead, and they just don't know it yet. So that was our challenge, to not be a member of the Walking Dead. Now, I said something in that message that resulted in more than one discussion or question, and that was this, that the Bible teaches the concept, the principle, I should say, of once saved, always saved. That once you say yes to Jesus Christ, that your name is written in his book of life, and nothing in the world or in the universe can take that away. The Bible also teaches, though, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that you have a responsibility to work on it and to then let your actions, and not just your actions, but your very thoughts and intentions, prove that the commitment that you made is true. And, of course, that got some questions afterwards of, well, how do you know, and how can, it has to be one or the other, and how do we know if we're doing well? How do we know if it's real or not? And so God is good because he doesn't present a question and then not present an answer to us. And so as we continue on in John chapter 5, Jesus himself tells us how we can know that we're on the right path, that we can have any, you know, remove the doubt, remove the confusion, remove the uncertainty, and give us evidence or proof that what we said in our hearts is actually the case, because it's demonstrated by our actions, by what we do. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to answer five questions that will tell us, are we on the right path? So you ready for that?
Yeah.
You ready to find out if you're on the right path or not?
Yeah.
Great. This is an encouragement message, certainly a challenge message too, but this is simple inventory that we can go, okay, you know, and the reality is this, folks, is that, you know, God is very, very, very gracious to us. He understands what it means for us to be human, because he created us, and that we fall short. Okay, this is not about us being perfect, because that's impossible apart from him, all right? But it is about saying, we want this relationship with him to be authentic. And so, Lord, you know, have your way in my life. Examine me and help me to examine my life, so that if there's anything in me that's not of you, remove that and lead me in your everlasting way. Because we want to experience the abundant life. Yes? How many of you want to experience the abundant life? Not just when I get to heaven, but like in the here and now, right? That's what Jesus said. I can, you may have life and have it to the full. Well, we want that now. Why wait? How do we get there, right? And so Jesus tells us how we can get there. So we're going to start off by reading John chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 30 and go on down to verse 40 or 41. So if you would, read this nice and loud with me. Again, I encourage you, especially as we go through like this study where we're going verse by verse, bring your Bibles or bring whatever it is that you read the Word on and make notes and follow along so you can put all these pieces together, because that's what we do when we do this kind of study. So let's read John chapter 5. Remember that this is Jesus talking. He's continuing his sermon. This is what he says. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Now, just that's John the Baptist, not John who wrote the gospel, okay? All right, John, you've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. All right, so the point we're making this morning is this. There are four witnesses that testify to the authenticity of your faith. They're the four things that Jesus pointed out here that were the proof that he was who he says he was. They were the evidence that backed up his claims. And if it applies to Jesus and it was good enough for him, then it's good enough for us. All right, these are the four witnesses that testify to the authenticity of your faith. And they are other people, the fruits you produce, the Father's voice within yourself, and the Word itself. Okay, now remember, Jesus has been accused by the religious people, and so he calls these four witnesses, in effect, to his defense. You know, you're familiar with trials, right? I accuse this person. They did this, that, the other thing, and you go on trial and say, I didn't do that, you know? And here's my proof. Here's four other people who all can vouch for me to say that I wasn't there, that I was over here at this time, that I was doing something else, right? They back up your claims. Or if you just say, this is what happened, you know, I can think of, all right, use an example. I shot a hole in one playing golf, you know. Now, that would be a miracle for me, okay? But, you know, why, if you do that, it has to be verified. You need at least three other people there usually to say, no, it really happened. He didn't use the foot wedge to get it in the hole or whatever. He used this iron. I saw it go in the hole. You need other witnesses to back up your claims. They prove the authenticity of what you say is true. All right. So Jesus is telling us these four things will be the evidence. They will be the witnesses in your life to back up what you say you believe. All right. These things verified that he was on the right path, that he was doing what God the Father had told him to do, and that he was doing the right thing. And what is that path? The path that leads to abundant life, the path that leads to eternal life. Remember, the Bible says, once saved, always saved, but work out your salvation. Well, how do I know I'm doing the right thing? These four things will be those kind of guidelines, barriers that kind of say, here, you're working, these things are all agreeing, you're doing the right thing, you're on the right path, okay? All right, before that happens, though, there's a prerequisite, right? Anybody take, kind of college courses? You got to take, there's a course you have to take before you take the next one, all right? The prerequisite for these four things is this. Everybody say, seeking the Father's will. Seeking the Father's will. Jesus starts off this whole thing, his first part of his defense, by saying, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is something that he said over and over and over again. He said, I have come not just to seek God's will in part or sometimes, but he says, it's the only thing I have come to do, to seek the Father's will. And that's why I loved Jenny's message last week. And I thought it was a very timely message that Jenny brought on seeking the Lord. And as with any of these messages, if you weren't here or you missed it, it was your first time here, you can always go to our website, grab the archives there and listen to past messages. But last week when Jenny talked about, the fervency with which we seek the Lord, right? And she shared this story about misplacing $100, which still hasn't shown up, but that's okay. And how she tore the house apart looking for that $100. And Jesus is saying, I pursue the will of the Father like that. And that's the way he pursued it. And he pursues it the way he tells us to pursue the kingdom of God. In Luke 15, he says, if you're a shepherd and you lose a sheep, you lose one, aren't you going to leave the 99 to go find the one? Isn't that what you're going to do? If you lose one coin in your house, aren't you going to tear everything apart until you find that coin? Aren't you going to be like the father whose son went off and squandered his living and squandered his life, and the father who doesn't chase after him, right, but looks and waits eagerly, anticipating the day his son would come home, and then when he does, ran to him and embraced him and welcomed him home, right? That's the fervency and the urgency with which we are to pursue the Father's will. Do we chase after it? Do we tear the house apart, looking for that money, and do we do we pursue God with that same intensity? You know, and there's a difference there. There's different kinds of searching, right? There's the searching of we lost $100, and then there's the searching that I don't know if Rick's still searching, but the I'm going to use Jenny as an example. That when Pastor Rick asked Jenny to be the music director here, and she said, "Well, I'll do it until you find somebody else." I don't know how hard you're looking, Rick, but it's probably kind of like, anybody? No? Okay, we're good. We're done. Right? There's two kinds of searching here. So what kind of, how diligently, how urgently are we seeking God's will? Is it, it's, you know, am I turning everything over here? It's got to be somewhere. Hey, your lamb's still here. You know, is it here? Or is it kind of like, if I get to it, I guess I'll, you know, when my schedule opens up, I'll look into it. When I have time, then I'll see what God wants to do, and I'll, right? And listen, I get it, okay? It's easy to get sidetracked from pursuing God's will with this kind of urgency. It happens. We're human. Again, God is gracious to us. He understands. Yesterday morning, I sat down with my Bible and I opened it up, and I got my journal out, and I was like, man, it's been a few days since I journaled, you know, because life was busy. So I got to get back into it. And I opened up and I looked at the last date, and I literally like was like, what? Now, you know, Pastor Cliff, would you miss like 2 days journaling? He's always talking about journaling. Any takers on how long it was? Not quite that bad. I'm not that much of a heathen. Come on. 10 days. 10 days. I looked at it and I was like, I said out loud, how is that possible? What happened? So I sat there for a minute, like, Lord, what? And I went back in my mind, and I'm like, what happened in the early? And it's just been one of those runs where I was like, oh, right. So going back to 10 days ago, I had an early morning meeting with somebody, so that disrupted my morning schedule. Then Thursday morning is my cardiac rehab, so that's early morning. Then Friday and Saturday was a churchyard sale, so I was here. Sundays, I typically don't journal on a Sunday because I'm kind of busy doing other things, getting ready for church. Monday, I had a dentist appointment early morning. Tuesday, cardiac rehab. Wednesday, yes, I went golfing early in the morning to beat the heat. Thursday was cardiac rehab. Friday morning, I had a meeting. That fast, time gets away from it. And I'm like, Lord. Now, okay, before you think, I wasn't on some sin vacation. I wasn't like, okay, God, we're gone. I'm out living it up out here, woo, you know, doing stupid stuff or anything like that. You know, and I think my wife can attest to that. I was okay, attitude-wise. There was maybe a little bit of, like, one day a little bit of stress here with something. Or like, oh, you know. And, like, kind of like, why is that, you know? I was still talking with the Lord. I'm still with him, and, you know, because that's the thing. We have developed this relationship where it's not about me reading his word and then putting him on the shelf and saying, okay, God, I'll see you tomorrow morning. But he comes with me, and I invite him into things. But I was not intentional about writing down, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? I have the list that, you know, where I write things, and I looked at them like, huh, the same four things are on that list that were on there 10 days ago. Right, right. Jen got my to-do list for me. Here, can you? No, it's good. And listen, it wasn't any crisis, and there was some very good things in there. It was just one of those. Life happens, right? Does life happen to anybody else out there? Sure. Okay. So what do I do? Oh, my gosh. I am so... Oh, my God. Am I going to hell now because I didn't journal in 10 days? I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I missed you. I missed this time together. And I heard him say, yeah, I missed you too. Okay. So what do? You begin again. We start over. Okay. Now we go again. And that's what we do. That's what... Okay. But we are intentional about seeking the Father's will. Okay. So the first question we have to ask ourselves, am I on the right path? The first question we use to check ourselves is, am I seeking the Father's will intently? Am I being serious about it, or am I more casual about it? Okay? Because this is, you know, when we seek him, right, it's not just seeking him, but then it's being obedient to do what he says. I write my messages out, literally write them out so that I know what I'm going to say. And I wrote it out, and then as I was reviewing it, I'm thinking, oh, I think Morpheus said this first, that there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path, right? Morpheus said, and the Matrix said that. But I'm like, that's, we can seek God all we want, But do we follow him then? All right, so that, but it starts here. You can't know, am I on the right path, if you've never taken the first step of seeking him to know, am I in the right place? Okay, so that's where it all starts. Now, why does Jesus give us multiple witnesses? Okay, because multiple witnesses verify authenticity. The more witnesses you have that verify and say, in essence, the same thing about that you claim, the more likely it is true. As a parole officer, I built my life around that, that if I had to testify, it wasn't just my word, but I'm going to give you, here's all the evidence. Here's the other people who can verify that this is what happened. Well, did you call, did you call your defendant? Did you call him a bunch of names? I'm like, well, listen, when I had that conversation, this is what I actually said, and here's the two other officers who were there when it happened, so they can verify me, right? All that stuff to back up. Otherwise, it's just his word against mine or whatever, and that's, all right, you don't get anywhere. So the Bible says, let's read this, every fact is confirmed by two or three witnesses. That's a direct quote from Deuteronomy, Matthew, and 2 Corinthians. So the Bible itself proving what it just says here, in that we have three different authors, Moses, Jesus, and Paul, all saying that every fact is confirmed by two or three witnesses. And that's kind of a doctrine that we've applied here to how do we know what biblical truth is? How do we keep ourselves from getting off on some wild tangent? Because maybe the Bible says it once, but it doesn't say it repeatedly. So if it says it once, it's important, but there's probably some cultural context in there that we're missing that we have to consider, right? But if you see it multiple times, especially if you see it from major contributors to the Bible, then you know, okay, this is something that God wants us to run with and build our lives on. All right, so three separate sources, and so Jesus goes above and beyond. The Bible says, actually said in the Old Testament law, that you could put somebody to death on the account of on the testimony of two witnesses, two or three. So Jesus is going to go ahead and give us four. He's going to give us double that. And these are the witnesses that he calls in his defense. He's on trial by the Pharisees. They say, how can you make this claim that you are God? How can you say that he sent you, that God himself sent you? How dare you say that? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you, not just my testimony. He says, because my testimony by itself is worthless. He said, but not just me, but John the Baptist, he calls. He says, the things that I'm doing, the Father himself is confirming it, and the Word also confirms it. These are the four things that he says. And so this, what they're asking him is this question is, are you for real? Like, are you legit? Has anybody ever asked you that question? Are you for real? Usually if somebody asks that question, it's because you've done something so far outside of their expectations that they can't quite believe that you did that, whether it's for good or for bad. You could be incredibly kind and gracious and generous, and people say, people don't do that. People don't act that way, so what's up with you, right? Or you could do something really incredibly stupid, and then they're like, are you for real? Did you really think that way? Yeah. And so you know what a Venn diagram is? Venn diagrams are a way to show how things are related. And so this is, the reality is that this is us, or you, put yourself there. This is how you view the world, okay? And then there are other people in the world who, and maybe you have some shared outlooks on life, and that could be anything as simple as, I put ketchup on my hamburger, right, Maddie? But not mayonnaise, because that's disgusting. Now, some people would agree, and there's some people going to say, well, I put mayonnaise on my hamburger, and that's okay. So we have some commonality things, all the way up to things like, how do I know that I'm on the right path? How do I know that I'm doing the right thing? How do I know that that my faith is authentic? And you can say, well, by this, and people can, right? And so there's a lot of times there's these shared worldviews, right? And anybody who works anywhere with other people, this is what you see, right? But then if you work anywhere, you also know that then there's this guy. That when he talks, or this girl, that when they talk or they do something, you look at him and you go, what universe do you live in where that makes sense? Like, nobody thinks that way. As in, I put hot fudge on my hamburger. Or I put ramen noodles on my hamburger. Both of those are real things, by the way. I looked it up. Again, maybe one person out there does that, but here's the point of all that. The Pharisees are saying to Jesus, this is you. you're doing stuff so far outside of the norm, it makes no sense to us. How can you claim to be God when you healed this man on the Sabbath day, God's holy day? This is a law that God has said, that you shall do no work, and you told this guy to pick up his mat and walk. How dare you? You might as well go ahead and put ramen noodles on your hamburger, right? And what Jesus is saying in response to them, he's saying, this is God's work. He said, you're the ones who are misguided. Because Jesus, and he uses these four witnesses to say, this is what proves that what I am doing is the right thing, that this is the will of the Father. Okay? When he tells them that they are, you know, they thought Jesus was the anomaly, and Jesus is telling them, no, you are. You are the anomaly to how God wants things to you know, how he wants us to experience this life and for it to be abundant, right? And that's why he says in verse 38, he says, you do not have his word within you. You think you do, but it's not in you. And so you're the one operating out here on your own according to your own kind of guidelines. Jesus is trying to bring us into this shared, you know, this ultimately what the idea is, that this is you and then this is God, and then the two become one circle. And that this is what the process is us over time, folks, give yourself grace, okay, to gradually change the way you think so that you think like he does. That's the whole point, all right? So that's what Jesus is pointing out here. And so he uses the word testify or testimony 11 times in those 11 verses. Did you catch that? And anytime you're seeing a word repeated over and over and over again, kind of like red flags. In law enforcement, we call that a clue. God wants us to know something, right? So he's saying, this is what testifies, and this is my testimony. I mean, he's saying to the Pharisees, you're questioning my claims? Here's your fact checks, right? Jesus goes, OG, fact checkers on the Pharisees. You know, if you have, anybody have a social media account? Anybody ever get this? Nice, right? Yeah, I'll give you, you know. Now listen, seriously, okay? The point is, how do we know we're in the right circle? How do we know we're on the right path? Okay, by the evidence, the witnesses. What's a witness? A witness is an independent source that verifies or denies the claims of another person. Now listen, if you're speaking the truth, then you want independent fact finders to be on your side. They're going to come alongside, yep, hey, you know, I have, you know, the way it's supposed to work is that you have somebody who's not connected to you, does not have, you know, some maybe connection or some bias towards you, who objectively looks at things and says, nope, that's true, or I was there and I saw it happen, you know, and I have no claim here, you know, I don't benefit from this, I'm just telling you this is what happened. That's an independent fact finder, right? Now, I did say independent. And if you get, this is not a message about the ills of social media, okay? I'm being serious, all right? But, you know, and I know there's a lot of question as just how independent the fact finders are on social media accounts, okay? Newsflash, they're not, okay? They want you to see what they want you to see, okay? But that's not about the ills of social media. Social media is a tool that anything else, you can use it for good or for bad. And I'm just encouraging you, use your social media accounts. Use it for good, okay? It's just a tool. If you're a tool, I can't really help that. But, all right? So use a tool, don't be a tool. All right. Sorry, let me grab a drink here. Dug myself a little hole there. All right, we're back. Four witnesses that testify to your authenticity, okay? So this is, again, this is what Jesus pointed out, and so if it's good for Jesus, it applies to us too. Other people, the fruits you produce, the Father's voice, and the Word itself. So we're going to look through all four of these and give you some examples, and then a question to ask yourself to know how reliable are these witnesses in my life? How strong is their testimony in my life, okay? So the first thing we look at is, witness number one is other people. Now, Jesus specifically, right, when I say witness number one is other people, I am talking about mature believers. Notice Jesus, when he calls witnesses, you know, as a defense, he does not call the disciples. the guys who are standing right there with him. He didn't say, well, look, these 12 guys have been with me. They've seen what I've been doing. He doesn't do that. Why? Because they're immature. They're weak in their faith yet. This is all new to them. They're coming alongside us and experiencing it, you know, in real time and for the first time. And so there's a pretty steep learning curve for them. And so they're not real reliable yet. Who does he call upon? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who was a priest by lineage. So the Pharisees, the priests, maybe they didn't like John's methods, but they could not argue with his message, right? They didn't have a qualm with that. They were maybe a little ruffled by the fact that he was gaining popularity, but what he was saying, they're like, well, yeah, that's repent. Yep, sure. Kingdom of God, Messiah's coming. Yep. Okay. So Jesus says, you don't want to believe me? He says, don't ask me. He says, ask John the Baptist. Ask John, he'll vouch, right? He did vouch for me. He said, behold, this is the one that you've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. Behold, there he is. And when you sent to him and asked him, he just turned around and referred it right back to me. So look for mature believers in your life. Every one of us should have some spiritual mentors in our life. People who have walked a path before that you're on. People who have been through the battles that you're going through now. People who have kind of walked through some of the obstacles that you've been through yourself. Now, understand, and I understand, every single one of us is running our own race. We're not identical to anybody else. And the Bible speaks to that repeatedly. Okay, again, John 21, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Read John 21. Jesus tells Peter, in essence, tells him, Peter, stay in your own lane. Don't worry about what's happening over there. Worry about yourself. Okay, so absolutely, we all have individual races to run and battles to fight. But that does not mean that there are not people in your life who have been through something similar, who have gone through an experience and emerged victorious. Those are the people that you want to rely on and say, and ask them, hey, how am I doing? You know, what do you see in my life? You know, what victories have you seen me get? Because it's tough for us to see victories when we're in the middle of it. We don't see those things, but we need other people. And we certainly need other people to point out our blind spots, because we don't see them. That's why they're a blind spot. What you don't want are people in your life who are going to come alongside you and turn a blind eye, or worse yet, encourage you to destructive behavior. You know? My wife, she's just no good, and doesn't do anything. I do all the work, so I'm thinking about leaving her. And you got some friend going, yeah, man, absolutely, you earn that. You should go, don't hit the bricks. You know? No. Okay. Oh, see, he says, you know, my drinking buddy Jim Bob says I should leave you. Right, that's not a good witness. Right, what you want is somebody who's been through and fought those battles and say, no, here's what you need to do. First of all, stop pointing your finger at your wife and look at yourself. All right, and what responsibility are you taking for your relationship as the head of the household? What part are you what are you owning? And don't worry about, you know, stop trying to fix her and just worry about fix yourself, fix your own mess. And as you do that, and as you spend time seeking God's will, then guess what? You become more attractive to her, and she'll be wanting to be around you, and you'll be wanting to be around her, and it's going to get better and better. That's what you do, but you do that through getting spiritual mentors. And not that I ever said those words exactly, but had those thoughts and needed that kind of correction, okay? I'm very thankful, very, very thankful for the mentors that I've had in my life. And Jenny has, you know, from the time, you know, come to this church since I'm 10 years old, and mentors, whether it was Pastor Rick and Nancy or my youth leaders or other folks or other, you know, going to men's retreats and men's conferences and being around these other guys who were, and you know, here's the thing, they're not perfect. Well, Rick is, but hey, man, he can admit it, see? Strong man, confident, can admit that. Yep, absolutely. Here's what I appreciated about all those mentors, right? They're not perfect. Again, because that's really, really difficult to do. But what they were was honest. Honest with themselves and honest with me to say, hey, look, here's where I've experienced victory. Here's where I've fallen short. Here's where I'm struggling right now. And they're honest about it. And if they made a mistake, they owned it. I screwed that up. Okay. You know, I said something to my wife I shouldn't have, whatever. They own it, and they move, and that was like really made a really huge impact on me of the example to follow. Okay, and you want good counsel, you want good advice. The Holy Spirit affirms himself through other people. He does not work in isolation. So if you're sitting there going, well, the Holy Spirit told me that I should, Holy Spirit said I should just walk right off this edge here because I can take, you know, as I step closer, I can see everybody in the room kind of go, he's not really going to do that, is he? Right? That's a silly example, but people around you will affirm or deny his working within you. And as a church, that's how we identify leaders. No one comes into the church and says, well, I'm going to be a leader here, so just, you know, hand me all the responsibility, I'm good to go. It's not how it works. What happens is they come in with a humble heart, and they say, I just want to serve. I want to serve, you know, where God has suited me to serve according to the gifts he's given me, and let me just plug in and start working. And what happens as they serve, and as they serve faithfully, and they serve humbly, you can see it. You can see, like building a structure, like building a cake or something, or, you know, building a structure. You can see it begin to grow and get better, and the ministry gets better as a result. And you go, man, there's influence here. You know, things are, you know, the ministry is more efficient, it's reaching more people, it's including more people, whatever. You know, it's allowing more people to come in. We're seeing influence here. All right. Now you come alongside and say, hey, you've been doing a really good job there. What did you think about maybe having a little more responsibility or maybe overseeing a team of people, right? And that's how the Holy Spirit affirms it, through the observations of other people, right? If other believers are keeping a wide path from you, if other believers are keeping a wide path from you, it's time to check your mirrors. It's time to check out what's going on. What are you leaving in your destruction? Are you leaving behind you? Okay, because it's not everybody else; it's inside. Okay, Proverbs 24. Let's read Proverbs 24, verses 5 and 6. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and an abundance of counselors there is victory. Okay. The worst thing you can do is operate in a vacuum and say, no, nobody else knows anything else about it. You know, you're going to head for trouble. There's wisdom in finding from people who have been around here and asking your input. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, and the reason I included Hebrews chapter 10 here is because it comes back to what we said in the very beginning. Once saved, always saved, and work out your salvation. How is it both? Because what it says right here. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of Jesus' return. He's coming back, right? When the walking dead will be around. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And the next verse, I didn't have time to put it in here, or room to put it in here, says that you are put to death on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. So it all ties in together here. I love how the Holy Spirit writes those messages. So the point being, be around other people who are going to encourage you, stimulate you, challenge you. Here's the question you ask yourself. What are the mature believers in my life? Who are they, and what do they say about me? What do they say about me? And that's why we offer membership class coming up. We offer membership classes periodically. What does that do? It's not just to say, hey, I got my member card and I'm, I got my certificate that I can hang on the wall if that I go to BMCC. But it's really about maturity. And it's about saying, I'm willing to take that next step in my maturity, in this journey with God, by being accountable to one another and by offering accountability to other people. Because guess what? You come to church, it's not just for what you get, it's for what you bring to the table that somebody else needs. That's why we need you in church. That's why we need you serving in ministries, for what you bring, okay? So that's what, and you get around other people, and you develop relationships over time, and you figure out who people who are trustworthy and who have good character, then you ask their input, and they help and guide you, all right? So that's number one. Number two is the fruit you are producing. You know, you all recognize this, right? Everybody's producing something. You're all producing a crop of something. Question is, what is it? Is it sweet or is it sour? Jesus pointed out, he said, the works I'm doing, he said, what I just did here in healing this guy, he said, is that not a good thing? This guy's been lame for 38 years and today he gets up and walks. How is that not a better day for him? Increasing his quality of life, not just in this moment, but for the rest of his life, is far more important to God than you observing some mindless ritual, because that's what it's become to you. So you look at, just look at what you do. Look at what you produce. Are people refreshed, energized, maybe even challenged or motivated as a result of being around you? Or do they walk away feeling drained, discouraged, and questioning? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree can't produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If we go on willfully sinning, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. So then, you will know them by their fruit." You will know them by what they produce. Well, what should I be producing? Again, Bible, you ask that question, Bible tells you. Galatians 5, let's read Galatians 5, 22 through 24. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." Simple question, are these things growing in your life? Or is it the stuff that comes in the three verses before it growing in your life? You can go read Galatians 5 this week and find out what those things are. Do the checklist. Find out what's growing in my life, okay? What fruit are you producing? Ask, what kind of crop am I growing? What am I growing? Now, again, this is not about saying that, well, you know, I'm growing here, I'm becoming more patient, but I lack self-control, so therefore I'm in trouble. No, understand that, okay, even onions need to grow, okay? Now, they're good, but in a small dose, so we don't want it to be the major crop. God's using it, it's okay, and he'll deal with those things in his time when he feels you're ready for it, okay? So, what kind of crop? You know, in Genesis chapter 2, all the way back in the very beginning, God says to Adam, "I've placed you here in this garden. Cultivate the place where I've placed you." And those instructions have not changed for us 4,000 years later. Okay? Cultivate what he has given, what he's entrusted to you. Tend to it. Make it grow. Let it flourish. Okay? Is that what's happening in your life? In Galatians chapter 6, Almost done here. I know I'm almost out of time, but I want to read this in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So question, what kind of crop are you growing? Okay, this would be like me, right? You can't sow to one and expect the other. This is like me for years of sowing in my body fried foods and sugar and caffeine, and then I get a heart attack and go, "Oh, where did that come from? I have no idea." Right? What do you sow? What are you putting in? And so if you're at, you know, what kind of crop am I growing? I'm going to ask you, what kind of seed are you sowing? What do you feed on? What are you putting into yourself? That's what's going to come out. What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you reading? What kind of people are you around? Those are the kind of things. Want me to tell you who you are? Tell me who your friends are. That's how it works, okay? So if you read this and you go, "Oh, you know, I'm not really seeing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those things bearing fruit in my life," then you got to start sowing those things by what you feed on, by what you listen to, by people you talk to, all those things. That results in the crop that you grow, all right? All right, this is why that's why there's no hunting season for vultures. Because nobody wants to eat a vulture, right? That's not good eating. Why? Because they feed on dead stuff. They are what they eat. Farm, fresh raised bison, oh man, good stuff there. All right, so what you want to produce comes back to what you're feeding on. Okay, 9:50. So let me ask you a question. I can blow through these in the next 3 minutes, or I can come back next week. What do you want me to do? Next week. We'll come back next week. Come back next week. I don't want to rush through this. All right, we'll just make it part 2. See, Lloyd, growth, maturity. How about that? Even me. So those are the first two. We're going to come back here next week. So let me come up here to this. Four witnesses confirm the fact that you're on the right path, the path that leads to eternal life. You know, and we'll send the notes out and all this stuff that you have for this week. All right, music team, you guys want to come on up here? Get ready to lead us in our final song. Really, as we end our time, this is the question I'm gonna ask you. You know, do you want, first of all, the assurance that you are on the right path? The right path, the path that leads to eternal life. Maybe you don't have that yet, because it begins with that initial step, that first step of putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I need you. Be Lord and Savior of my life so that I can live with you forever. We'll give you that opportunity in just a second. And then the second question is simply this. It's a challenge question for you. You know, of the two that we covered today, okay, of other people or the fruits that you're producing, what witness is missing from your life? Which one is it that you can say, this week, Lord, we're gonna make some definitive steps towards shoring up those witnesses? Okay, so I want you to be concerned that let's just close our eyes for a moment here and you know, this personal inventory time. So I wonder if there's anyone who says today, Cliff, I want the assurance that I could live forever with Jesus, that when he comes back, I'll see him, I'll meet him, and I can live with him forever. If you're here and you want that assurance, I'm just asking you to just raise your hand. You make that commitment. I see you there. I see you. Okay. Anyone else? The Bible says for salvation, we believe it in our heart and we confess it with our mouth. And that's it. Okay. Great. We're going to pray in just a second. Second question then is, is there an area in your life where you say, you know, one of those witnesses is falling short in my life, that they're not a reliable witness in my life, whether it's the other people that I'm around that vouch for me or the fruit that I'm producing? But today I'm making a commitment to invest in those witnesses so that they testify that I'm on the right path. If you're making that decision, just raise your hand. Okay. Great. Let's pray. We're going to pray out loud. Everybody pray this together. We go to the Lord with our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for how much you know me, that you came to this earth, lived and died and rose again, and you're coming back again for me. Today, Lord, I give you my life. Put my trust in you as my Savior. Thank you, Lord. That's what I need for eternal life. I also thank you, Lord, that by your grace and by your Spirit, you will work in my life, that these witnesses will testify that I'm on the path that leads to abundant life. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.